This morning we're going to start a new series called Imagine Heaven. And we're going to spend this time in the next few weeks just looking at something that we can't see, something that we can't touch, something that maybe we probably honestly have a lot of different questions about, and we've wondered about it and we've talked about it. And in this series, we're going to look at some of these different questions that we'd have. And so maybe you wanted to know just more, a little bit more about heaven. Maybe you just have this question: is heaven really real? Like really, really real? Is it something? Just how? What's it going to be like? And what is it going to be like to live forever? And just what is it going to look like? And we have all these different questions about heaven. And I noticed lately, over the last few years, you see these questions coming out because there's been a lot of movies about these near-death experiences and about what they saw in heaven. And just a few of those movies that came to my mind was Heaven Is For Real, Miracles From Heaven, Breakthrough. And you could probably name a lot more than I can, but there's all these different movies that came out that these people who died said that they experienced and looked into heaven, saw a bright light, saw something. And we see all these movies, and I believe that they became very popular movies for this one thing. We all have questions about heaven. And we all wonder what it's going to be like and what is going on. And I realize that maybe we have some different perspectives, and you probably work with some people with different perspectives. You know, we're going to have some people that you just don't believe that there is an eternity. You believe that just there's life, and then after life, there's just nothing. And some of you, you're going to believe that, and it's just hard for you to wrap your mind around this idea of this living for eternity and this idea of heaven and exactly what it's like. But even those of you who have grown up in church, and even those of you who have read about heaven and maybe even studied about heaven and who would call yourself Christians, I think we still have a lot of questions about heaven and a lot of things that we actually wonder. And the reason that it's so important how you believe about heaven, because it impacts how you live on earth. And if you believe there's no eternity, you're going to live a very different life than you believe if there is an eternity. And how you believe about heaven, it really does impact the way that we believe about life. And so, if there is a heaven, how can we know more about it, or how can we know about it? Surprisingly, you can know a lot more than you think. There's a lot more in Scripture about heaven than what we really think about and really realize. And probably you know a lot more about heaven than you even think that you do. But there are so many different scriptures that tell us what heaven is like and describe it to us and tell us different things and answer a lot of questions that we have. But here's the reality. Whether you're a Christian or whether you're not a Christian, whether you believe in God, whether you don't believe in God, I believe this to be true. Most people have a better plan for their next vacation than they do for their eternity. And I believe it because I believe even if you were in churches, in our church, and churches all over the United States, and people walked in to the building this morning, you could ask them what they have planned for their next vacation. And you're going to get a pretty quick answer. And some people are going to give a pretty detailed answer. Some of you, maybe it's going, you're saying, I have a camping trip planned, and the person next to you would lay their hands on you and pray for you as you get ready to go camping. The rest of you, maybe you already have the beach house on the lake or at the ocean already booked for you. Some of you, you went on a cruise this summer and you already booked the next cruise, like you already know what your vacation is going to be. And maybe it's just sitting at your house. Maybe it's like the mountains are calling and I'm going to the mountains. And so we have all these different details of our vacation all worked out. And you have a pretty good plan of maybe where you want to go next at the very least. Like, I think we're going to go here or here. But you don't necessarily have a good plan for eternity. And the point is that many of us have questions about heaven. And what I want us to realize is it's better to have a plan about eternity than it is your next vacation. Now, I've been reading and I've been really looking at a lot of common questions about heaven. And you know, one of the most common questions about heaven is this: will my pets be in heaven? And we'll talk about that later in a few weeks, but if you just want the short answer, dogs, yes, cats, no. I've been really picking on cats a lot lately, in case you're wondering about that. But I just want us, before we jump in, I want us to look at just five misconceptions about heaven. A lot of times we have these different misconceptions before we jump into this sermon this morning. The first one is just really this. It's only sort of real. And I say that because, you know, I believe it's real. The Bible says it's real. I've heard people tell me it's real. But let's be honest. We like to see, we like to touch, we like to feel, we want to know exactly what it is like. And so sometimes we know it's real, but if we're really honest, we're like, it's just sort of real. Because I've never experienced and I've never touched it and I've never done this. So the misconception is this, that I think Christians and non-Christians have, is it's just kind of sort of real. Because it is a real, real place. And we have this tendency to only believe in the things that we've seen. Only believe that's something that someone, a reliable person, has told us about. The second misconception is this. It's going to be boring. Like, if church is boring, then heaven must be really, really boring. And so you think about it. Every guy who enters a church for the first time, they want to know one question. How long is this going to last? Just tell me how long. And it's the same thing. You take a guy into like their child's program. The first thing they want to know is like, how long is this going to last? Just go ahead and tell me up front. Is it going to be 1 hour? 2 hours? Please don't tell me it's going to be 3. And the truth is, what we're saying is, I really only care about the 5 minutes my child is on stage. Everything else about that is boring. And I don't really want to be here. And so sometimes when we think about heaven, we think about boring, because what we read about is this. We read about all this worship that's maybe taking place, or this is what we've heard about. And we think, you know, I love music, but forever? I'm just not really sure about that. And so we have this misconception that it's boring. And so we had this idea of, if church is boring or if this program is boring, then heaven must be really boring because it's never going to come to an end. I mean, I remember growing up, we sang a lot of hymns at the church I grew up at. And one of the best things, you know, in the hymns, they had verse 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, and maybe sometimes they had a little bit more of that. But when the person leading the music stood up and said, we're going to sing verse 1 and verse 5, you're like, yes, it's going to be a whole lot shorter today. And so sometimes we have that misconception, honestly, of this idea that it could be boring. But I want you to realize this morning, everything that you enjoy comes from God. Your taste buds come from God. Your ability to see the beauty of the sunset, the beauty of the mountains come from God. The capacity that you have for joy, to laugh, and to love, they all come from God. So it's another common misconception that we have. The third misconception that we have is, what you read about in the Bible about heaven is mostly a metaphor. Like, the Bible says there's these pearly gates. Like, really, they can't really be made out of pearls, can they? And they got to be standing for something else. What about all these different beings that are described in the Bible? Is they really going to look like this? And we have this misconception, like, streets of gold? I just don't understand. And finally, a lot of us are here. I would be more interested in heaven if someone came back from the dead and told me about it. If I could talk to someone about it, I'd be a whole lot more interested in it. Because a lot of places that I love to go on vacation is honestly some place that someone recommended to me. Or if I'm going to go try somewhere to eat that's new, I'm going to admit, I'm not very adventurous when it comes to eating. Like, I'm good with going to the same place. But if someone tells me, you've really got to try this, I know that you're going to like it, I'm a lot more likely to go check it out. And so when we think about this, we're like, okay, yeah, I've heard the preacher talk about heaven. I've read about heaven in the Bible. But if someone really died and came back and really could describe it to me and told me about it, then I would be a whole lot more interested in heaven. And what you're going to see in this series is someone did actually die and come back and tell us about it. And we're going to even meet some people that had these near-death experiences, and we're going to hear some of their testimonies. There was a guy named John Burke, and he studied over several thousand different near-death experiences. And what I love about his research that he did was simply this. Anybody who had anything to gain from sharing their near-death experiences, he just threw them out. He only studied those that had something to lose if they were to share what they experienced. And so you hear from doctors, and you hear from some different ones. And today, we're going to hear from some of those. And one of those is Dr. Mary Neal. She was a doctor, and she was a very highly known surgeon. So to share her story whatsoever would have been very easily to be discredited in the profession that she was in. So I just want you to listen to her story for just a second.
Dr. Mary Neal is an orthopedic surgeon. She shares her medical practice and her love for outdoor adventure with her husband, Bill. In 1999, they planned an adventure that took Mary on a spiritual journey few have taken and returned to talk about.
My husband and I really enjoy kayaking. We enjoy traveling. We speak Spanish. We've traveled internationally a number of times. And so for my husband's birthday, I said, okay, this is the year we're going to do it. So we went to Chile for a vacation to kayak.
After a week of kayaking, Bill sat out the final day with a sore back. Mary and the rest of their group kayaked through a treacherous stretch of the river.
These are drops of 10 to 15 feet, 20 feet maybe, which for an experienced kayaker is not a crazy thing. I went over the main drop, and as I crested over the drop, I could see the tremendous turbulence and tremendous volume. And as I hit the bottom of the drop, the front end of my boat became pinned. I and my boat were immediately and completely submerged. I was absolutely pressed to the front deck of the boat, and I couldn't move my arms even back far enough to reach my spray skirt, let alone push myself out. I very sincerely asked that God's will be done, and I meant it.
After several minutes of searching, the group leaders realized Mary was trapped under the falls.
They came out on the rocks, and they kept trying to get to the boat, but the force and the volume of the water was such that they just kept being flushed through. I mean, they just couldn't get to me. At one point, they sort of recognized that it was really turning into body recovery, not so much of a rescue. I know I've been underwater too long to be alive, yet I feel more alive than I've ever felt. And this is more real than anything I've ever experienced.
Dr. Mary Neal.
And that was just a short clip of kind of what happened to her. In the longer clip, she kind of goes on to describe and gives us a lot of different ideas of what she saw and different things that she experienced. And as we look at some of these near-death experiences, what I want you to first to understand about near-death experiences is simply this. We have to be careful that near-death experiences, because they do not trump Scripture. Scripture is true. And they share these experiences, and a lot of their experiences, honestly, are very, very similar. And they have a lot of things in common. But as we look at different things, you know, because here's the thing. People who have experienced a near-death may have died and come back and tell us about their experience. But Jesus did die and come back and tell us about his experience. And so, but here's the deal. When Jesus came back, he came back from the dead. He began telling people all about his things and began to talk to them and began to talk about things. And here was their reaction, a lot of them. So? And so we have this misconception that if someone would come back from the dead and begin telling us about heaven, that it would actually make a difference. Because he told people after people after people, yes, did some people believe him? Obviously they did. Did more people not believe him? Yes, more people did not believe what Jesus had to say. Even one of his disciples named Thomas was like, I'm not really so sure. Like, if I can touch his hands, if I can actually speak to him, if I can actually see that this is actually real, put my hands on it, then I will actually believe. And I think a lot of times that is exactly the way that we are as people. And even when it's some incredible stuff, and even when we see that Jesus rose back from the dead, and even when we hear all these different things that take place, it's easy for us still not to necessarily believe. In fact, Jesus, he was shared about this parable. And he tells about this rich man who dies, and he wakes up and he's in hell. And this is a negative side of a near-death experience. And we'll see some of those later in the series. And he says, he talks to God, and he's like, please just have mercy on me. And it's like, it's too late. He said, well, just send someone to talk to my friend, to my family members. Please send someone to talk to them. The answer was, they have someone talking to them. They have the prophets. They have the different ones that are speaking to them, and yet they still are not listening. And so we say that if someone would die and come back to the alive to tell us about heaven, then we'd be more likely to believe. It's also a common misconception. See, there's another person, Apostle Paul, that some people believe that he had a near-death experience. He was preaching on one occasion, and he was preaching. People, they began to pick up stones, and they surrounded him, and they began to throw stones at him, and they basically left him for dead. The scripture later says that he got back up, and that he preached more fervently than he ever had before, and he began to preach the scriptures. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, I want to read verses 1 through 4, and we're not 100% sure that this passage is referring to what that instance, and some people believe that it is, but it says this: the boasting will do no good, but I must go. I will reluctantly tell about my visions and revelations from the Lord. I was caught up into the third heaven 14 years ago. Whether I was in my body or out of my body, I do not know. Only God knows. Yes, only God knows whether I was in my body or outside of my body, but I do know that I was caught up to paradise and heard things so astounding that I cannot be expressed in words, things that no human is allowed to tell. He says this: I'm really not sure what happened. I really don't know what really happened. I don't know if I was in my body, out of my body, but I do know this. I saw some things I can't even describe. I saw some things I can't even put into words. It was more marvelous. It was more something that I just cannot describe at all. And he went on and he began to preach that Jesus is real and that Jesus is alive with this bigger and heart, more fervency than he ever had before. And people did not really know what to make of it. As you look in scriptures also, there's other people who talk about heaven, who had visions of heaven. Isaiah, he had visions of God, and he begins to describe to God. There's Ezekiel, he had visions of heaven. Daniel, he talks about so many different things, and he describes them, these spectacular visions. And John, one of the disciples, while he was on the Isle of Patmos, he writes the book of Revelation, and he talks about heaven so much in there. And there's Stephen, who was being stoned again, and he says that heaven opened up as he was dying. And so what we know about heaven comes through a lot of these people right here. And so when we talk about near-death experiences, and we look at some different ones through there, I want you to realize a few different things. Every one of these people, they were considered clinically dead. Every one of them saw either a bright light or a dark tunnel. Every one of them referred to a city of light or a bright light. And the interesting thing is it didn't matter. And some of them talk about some darkness. And it doesn't matter what religion that they were and what God that they believed in. Every one of them saw some very similar things. They didn't see a Buddha God or Islam God. They saw God. And so, and the surprising thing that I learned here was this, that 23% of all reported near-death experiences were actually negative. And so why does this matter? It matters because what happens to you when you die matters. And you see, 1 out of 25 may have had a near-death experience, statistics say, but 100% of people still die. And I know sometimes we're young, and it's easy to think, oh, that's never going to happen to me. I've still got a lot of years on this earth, and I just don't really see. And so you really, honestly, you're making a lot more plans for your next vacation than you are your fraternity, because it just seems so far away and so long away. And you're like, I just really don't understand this. And so we continue on this scripture in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 35, says this: but someone may ask, how will the dead be raised? What kind of bodies will they have? Some of us are like, yes, that's exactly kind of the questions that I want. And it's a question that Paul's writing here. He said that's a question that he was being asked. Like, how will the dead be raised? How will bodies, what will they look like? And he goes on to say this: what a foolish question. I don't think I'm asking Paul any more questions. And so he goes on here and he says, what a foolish question. When you put a seed into the ground, it doesn't grow into a plant unless it dies first. And what you put in the ground is not a plant that will grow, but only a bare seed of wheat of whatever you are planting. So I want you to think about maybe something that maybe you've planted, and maybe you've never actually planted anything. Maybe you planted a tomato seed. A seed is like, I could hold it right here on in my hand very, very easily, usually on one finger or something very, very small. And honestly, if you've never done any gardening whatsoever, it's hard to imagine that this seed turned into this big tomato plant that has these vegetables and different things. Has one thing on it, has tomatoes on it. That's really what it has on there. And it's hard to believe that it grows into that. And we really begin to think about it. It is just hard to really imagine that this one little seed grows into that. Or walk out here and you can find some acorns on the ground and think that that little acorn turns it into that huge tree. It's really kind of hard for us to understand what is going on. And so imagining, when you stop and you imagine about that, logically, it's like, I just don't honestly understand how that seed becomes that tree or that tomato plant. But what I do know is this. I've planted that seed in the ground, and I've grown these tomato plants, and I've had these tomatoes in my backyard, and so that I know that it actually does come from that, even though I really don't understand everything about it and how it actually works. And what I want you to understand is this. If you struggle with the resurrection, I want you to take a seed home and really try to figure out how that seed becomes a plant. Because sometimes it takes us some faith. It goes on and it says, in verse 42, it says, in the same way with the resurrection of the dead, our earthly bodies are planted in the ground and we die, but they will be raised to life forever. Our bodies are buried in brokenness, but they will be raised in glory. They were buried in weakness, but they will be raised in strength. They are buried as a natural human bodies, but they will be raised as spiritual bodies. For just as they were natural bodies, they are also spiritual bodies. What you believe about heaven changes how you live here on earth. And if you believe nothing happens after you die, it definitely changes how we live here on earth. If you believe that something happens, it's going to impact how you live here on earth. If you believe that Jesus is the way, it's going to impact how you live here on earth. And knowing what is ahead will change how you actually live. And I want you to understand today, you should have a better plan about your eternity than you do your next vacation. There's a guy named Dale Black. When he was 19 years old, he was learning to fly a plane. Later, he became a pilot that flies commercially. But on the plane ride that he was on, three pilots actually crashed in the plane, and all three were declared dead. And I want you just to listen a little bit to his story right here.
You know, Dale, it's been so fun. We've hung out the last day or so, and you are a captain. You're an engineer mind, and have run multi-million-dollar businesses in the airline industry, and yet this experience has defined your life, hasn't it?
That's an understatement, but yes, it is true.
Take us back to that day. That was the very plane took the lives of the other two pilots with you.
Yeah.
What happened? What do you remember after that crash?
I hovered above the crash site, watching, learning, asking questions, followed the ambulance. My body was put in the ambulance, raced to the hospital, even though they thought I was dead to begin with. Their life came back in me. I went into the hospital, but not in my body, but above it. In the emergency room, they were working on me, doctors and nurses, cutting my gray slacks and shirt off. I was all bloodied, and I was pretty much of a mess. But I watched this from what looked like a bird's eye view, and I saw all the commotion going on. I'm asking questions. I had this life review of one moment in my life. Not all my life, just one moment of my life. And it was when I was in the fifth grade where I had prayed to receive Jesus into my heart as a young 11 and 12-year-old kid. And I was full of zeal for God at that time, wanted to live for Him with my life, and I was genuine and sincere. But when this flashback took place in the emergency room, when I was in this accident, I realized that I was no longer that young kid who loved God. I was a kid who had kind of lost my way and loved my life and loved my goals and my dreams because it was all about me. It was all about what I wanted, not what God wanted. And I was sad about what had become of me. I mean, I still knew God. I still knew there was a God. And I did know that Jesus was His Savior. But I had lost my way along the path of living for myself. And but the grief and all suddenly departed. And I moved out of the hospital into a deep outer space. Long story there, it's in the book, of course, but I saw this city of gold this golden, brilliant, it was white light in the center, but it moved out and it was a ball of heavy, thick gold light. And all the colors in the rainbow were in the white, but what I saw was the white and the gold. And as I got closer and closer, Pastor John, I knew that this was the city, a holy city. I knew I was in heaven.
You're coming like flying into a city.
Yeah, flying into a city, approaching and decelerating and descending. Why God would do that?
Only God would do that for a pilot, right?
What really spoke to me about him is this. He talked about the time that he accepted Christ as a personal Savior, as a young 10-year-old boy, but how he, at that point in time, was much older. He was around 19 to 20 years old when the crash happened. But he just talked about how he knew that he had kind of wandered away from God, kind of living for himself. And just the sorrow that he had, that he was living for himself and not for God. And that's really the part of his testimony that really just kind of stuck out to me. And maybe you can kind of relate to that. And maybe you can look back to a point that you accepted Christ and you can look back to that specific point that you asked him into your heart. But as you look back in your life, you can kind of see that maybe you kind of drifted away from God as far as the way that you're walking with him and the way that you would really be depending on him and the way that you're truly just telling other people about him. And he also went on to say that that particular thing, instance, changed everything about it. And what if today was that day for us that we begin walking closer to God than we ever had before? Because we know this, heaven is real. And we know that 100% of people die at some point in time. And yeah, we have questions about heaven, and we have a lot of different questions that we'd like to have answered. But one question that we need to ask ourselves is, have I ever accepted Jesus Christ as my personal Savior? Because we know that heaven is real, and we know that we need to have a better plan for eternity than we do our next vacation. Then if we ever ask God for forgiveness of our sins, if we ever taken that first step, and then some of us, maybe we just simply need to ask ourselves, you know what, how have I been living my life since then? What am I doing right now that people would see this light in me? Would people really know that I am a Christian? Would really people really know that I love God the way that I would say that I love God? And it really just makes me stop and think, because I can't get out of my mind this week that many times we have a better plan for vacation than we do eternity. And I can't get out of my mind that we can spend a lot of time looking up on the internet like top vacations, or I'm planning on going to Colorado. What is there to things to do in Durango, Colorado? And I spend all this different time, but do I really have this plan for what's really going to happen in eternity? So maybe your misconception today is simply, if someone would just die and come back and tell me about heaven, then I'd be a whole lot more likely to believe. There is someone named Jesus who did die, and he has come back, and he wrote many different things down to tell us about eternity. So through this series, we're going to do our best to answer a lot of different questions about heaven and really think about the plan that we need to have for eternity and really spend some time just talking and thinking through this. And we'll hear some different testimonies throughout it. But today, I just really want you to stop and think about maybe what are some misconceptions that you have about heaven? What is it for you? Do we spend more time planning out our vacation than thinking about eternity? Because I can't help but to think that you know some people that don't know Christ. I can't help but to think that you know somebody that maybe you haven't really told about the love of Christ the way that you wish you would have. And if there's anything that I learned this week, you never know what your week's going to hold. You never know when your child or you or your spouse or your friend, when they walk out the door, when's the last time that you're going to see them. So this morning, I just ask you that simple question. Do you have a better plan for eternity than you do for your next vacation? Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I just come to you today, dear Lord, just thanking you for this day. Dear Lord, I just thank you for sending your Son to die on the cross for our sins, dear Lord. I just thank you for your goodness. I thank you for your love. I just pray for those that are here today, dear Lord. I pray that we would just have this burden, dear Lord, for those that don't know you. Dear Lord, I pray that you just speak to those hearts today, dear Lord, for the people that have never given their life to you, dear Lord. I just pray that you would just help us get our focus back on what's important and that we have a better plan for eternity than we do our own vacations. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. If you'd stand with me, we're going to have a time of worship. I'm going to be at the back. Maybe there's a way I can pray for you, and maybe it's unrelated to anything that I've talked about today. If there's a way that I can pray for you, I'd love to pray for you. Maybe today it's you and you're like, you know what, I've never made that decision to follow Christ. I know about heaven, and I really realize it's real, but I've never really put my